The book of Joshua.
Today we're going to speak on the book of Joshua. Now, we can't possibly cover the whole book. 24 chapters would be a big bite. But we will cover a portion of it. And in order to set the scene for the start or the opening of the book of Joshua, there are a few things that we have to know about this book and its characters and the setting. And Joshua, of course, is one of the principal characters of the book. Out of over a million people who left Egypt with Moses during the Exodus, only Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land. All the others who originally started the journey died during the trip, leaving their families to enter Canaan. Now, Joshua and Caleb, we remember, were part of that group of 12 spies that Moses sent out on a reconnaissance trip 39 years earlier into the promised land. They were the only two of the 12, however, that trusted God. And as a result, they brought back a positive report to Moses and their people. However, the other 10 did not trust God. And they came back and gave a false and an exaggerated report, which frightened their brethren and caused them to refuse to enter Canaan. As a result, God did not allow them to enter the land, but made them wander in the wilderness until the disobedient generation had all died. Now, the purpose of the book of Joshua is, of course, to give the history of Israel's conquest of the promised land. The setting of the book is Canaan, also called the Promised Land, which occupied the same general geographic territory of modern-day Israel. The key people in the book are Joshua, Rahab, Achan, Phinehas, and Eleazar. The main themes of the book are success, faith, guidance, leadership, and conquest. And we're going to briefly discuss each one of these main themes. Success came to the Israelites when God gave it to them. When they obeyed his plan and not their own desires, and victory came only when they trusted in him rather than in their military power, in their money, their muscle, or mental capacity. The second theme is faith. And faith was demonstrated by the Israelites when they trusted God daily to save and guide them. Now, by noticing how God fulfilled his promises in the past, they developed strong confidence that he would be faithful in the future. The third theme is guidance. And guidance was given to Israel by God for every aspect of their lives. His law guided their daily living. His orders gave them victory in battle. The fourth theme is leadership. And leadership was modeled by Joshua. He was confident in God's strength. He was courageous in the face of opposition. And he was willing to seek God's advice. And our last theme, of course, was conquest. And conquest was demanded by God. He wanted his people, Israel, to conquer the Canaanites and to take all their land. Completing this mission would have fulfilled God's promise to Abraham and brought judgment on the people living there. Unfortunately, Israel never finished the job. So now that we know a little bit about the book of Joshua, we will get started. As the book opens, the Israelites are camped along the east bank of the Jordan River at the very edge of the promised land. And they are completing the mourning period for Moses, who had just died, which we are told about in Deuteronomy 34, verses 7 and 8. Now, Joshua had succeeded Moses as Israel's leader, and his qualifications were as follows. Firstly, we're told in Numbers 27, 18 to 23, that God appointed him. Secondly, he was one of only two living eyewitnesses to the Egyptian plagues and the Exodus from Egypt. Thirdly, he was Moses' personal aide for 40 years. And lastly, of the 12 scouts, only he and Caleb showed complete confidence that God would help them to conquer the land. So now we're going to begin our study by reading Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, servant of the Lord, Moses' assistant, and he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time is come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River, into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be in the land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south, to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors that I would give them. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instructions continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So Joshua's new job consisted of leading more than 2 million people into a strange new land and conquering it. And this was a challenge, even for a man with Joshua's credentials. And every new job is a challenge. Without God, it can be frightening. With God, it can be a great adventure. Just as God was with Joshua, so he is with us as we face our new challenges. We may not conquer nations, but every day we face tough situations, difficult people, and temptations. God promises, however, that he will never abandon us or fail to help us. And by asking God to direct us, we can conquer many of life's challenges. Now, many people think that prosperity and success come from having power, influential personal contacts, and a relentless desire to get ahead. But the strategy for gaining prosperity that God taught Joshua goes against such criteria. He said that to succeed, Joshua must be three things. Firstly, he must be strong and courageous. Secondly, he must be obedient to God's law. And thirdly, he must constantly read and study the book of instruction, God's word. And there is a great lesson in this for us. In order to be successful, we must follow God's words to Joshua. We may not succeed by the world's standards, but we will be a success in God's eyes. And his opinion is most important. Let us continue to read the first chapter of Joshua from verse 10 to 18. Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, "Go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you." Then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and a half-tribe of Manasseh. He told them, "Remember what Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. The Lord your God is giving you a place of rest. He has given you this land. Your wives, children, and livestock may remain here in the land that Moses assigned to you on the east side of the Jordan River. But your strong warriors, fully armed, must lead the other tribes across the Jordan to help them conquer their territory. Stay with them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has given you rest, and until they too possess the land the Lord your God is giving them. Only then can you return and settle here on the east side of the Jordan River in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, assigned to you." And their answer to Joshua was, "We will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses. And may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command will be put to death. So be strong and courageous." The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh during the previous year had an opportunity to assess the land east of the Jordan. And they realized that it was suitable and a prime area for raising livestock. And since they had very large herds and flocks, they saw the opportunity and asked Moses for permission to settle there. Now Moses at first was opposed to some tribes staying east of the Jordan. He thought this was a ploy by these 2.5 tribes to avoid helping their fellow Israelites in the military campaign to subdue and settle Canaan. And Moses, in fact, was very blunt in his statement to the 2.5 tribes in Numbers 32 and 6 when he said, "You mean you want to sit here while your brothers go across and do all the fighting?" And their reply in Numbers 32, verses 16 and 17 was, "Not at all. We will build sheepfolds for our flocks and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go over armed ahead of the rest of the people of Israel until we have brought them safely to their inheritance." So Moses agreed to give them the land on the east side, on that condition. Only after the land on the west was conquered could they return to their homes on the east side. God was giving the people rest. Now we can only imagine what it must have been like to wander in a wilderness for 40 years. They had literally wandered for their whole lives, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. These people who had no land would now be given a land of their own, and they would be able to settle down and rest. Now, God has a plan. He had one even before anything was created. And had the Israelites tried to conquer the promised land in their own way, there would have been chaos. In order for them to have success, they had to all agree to God's plan and be willing to support and obey Him. And it's no different for us. We must fully agree to His plan. We must obey it and put His principles into action. And agreeing to God's plan means both knowing what the plan is, as found in the Bible, and carrying it out daily. Now, God told Joshua 3 times to be strong and courageous, as we read in Joshua 1, 6, 7, and 9. Now, apparently, he took this advice to heart, and he found the strength and the courage he needed through his relationship with God. The next time we fear to do what is right, we might want to remind ourselves that Joshua got the strength and the courage he needed from God and not from himself. We will now return to our story and read Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Then Joshua secretly sent out 2 spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, "Scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho." So the 2 set out and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land." Now Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, "Yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you could probably catch up to them." Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossing of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men left, the gate of Jericho was shut. And before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. "I know the Lord has given you this land," she told them. "We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted with fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family, since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live, along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their families. We offer our lives as a guarantee for your safety." The men agreed. "If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land." Then, since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. "Escape to the hill country," she told them. "Hide there for 3 days. Then, when the men searching for you have not found you and have returned, you can go on your way." Before they left, the men told her, "We will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. And all your family members, your father, your mother, brothers and sisters, and all your relatives must be here inside the house. If they go out into the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if someone lays a hand on people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way." "I accept your terms," she replied, and she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. Now, verse 1 of Joshua chapter 2, which we just read, said that Joshua sent the spies secretly. As far as he knew, he would be attacking a heavily fortified city using conventional warfare. And he needed specific information about the city for the upcoming battle. But he also knew that this might draw criticism from the other leaders. After all, the last time that spies were sent out by Moses, the report that most of them brought back caused disastrous problems. And of course, who should know better and understand the consequences as well as Joshua? After all, he had been one of those 12 spies. He knew what happened. While he did not want to move ahead without information, he also did not want to cause the people to stumble and question his wisdom and ability to lead them. So therefore, he sent these spies out secretly. We might also wonder why the spies would stop at the house of Rahab, a harlot. She lived on the edge of society, one stop short of rejection. Her house, built right into the city wall, provided both lodging and favors to travelers. It was a natural place for the Israelite spies to stay, as they would be mistaken for Rahab's customers. Therefore, it was a good place to gather information and have no questions asked in return. Also, Rahab's house was in an ideal location for a quick escape because it was built into the city walls. Back in those days, houses were built on wooden logs that were laid across the tops of the two walls that most cities had to protect them. They had an inner wall and an outer wall. Now, Rahab may have lived in such a house with a window that looked out over the wall. And God directed the spies to Rahab's house because he knew her heart was open to him and that she would be instrumental in the Israelite victory over Jericho. God often uses people with simple faith to accomplish his great purposes. No matter what kind of past they have, or how insignificant they seem to be. And we are often inclined to reject such people. God remembers her because of her faith, not her profession. Rahab rose above her situation through her trust in God. She recognized something that many of the Israelites did not. She saw that the God of heaven is not an ordinary God. He is all powerful. This woman, who was a pagan, a Canaanite, and a harlot, was willing to risk everything she had for a God that she barely knew. We must be very careful not to gauge a person's interest in God by his or her background, lifestyle, or appearance. We should let nothing get in the way of sharing God's word with others. We might ask a question: was Rahab justified in lying to save the lives of the spies? Although the Bible does not speak negatively about her lie, it is clear that lying is a sin. In Hebrews 11 and 31, however, Rahab is commended for her faith in God. Her lie is not mentioned. Several explanations have been offered. Firstly, that God forgave Rahab's lie because of her faith. Secondly, perhaps Rahab was simply deceiving the enemy, a normal and acceptable practice in wartime. Thirdly, because Rahab was not a Jew, she could not be held responsible for keeping the moral standards set forth in God's law. And lastly, that perhaps Rahab broke a lesser principle, which was telling the truth, to uphold a higher principle, protecting servants of God. Now, there may have been another way to save the lives of the Israelite spies, but under the pressure of the moment, Rahab had to make a choice. Most of us have to make choices at one time or another. We may feel that there is no perfect solution to our problem. Fortunately, God does not demand that our judgment be perfect in all situations. He simply asks us to put our trust in Him and do the best we know how. Rahab did that and was commended for her faith. Another very interesting aspect of Rahab's story in the book of Joshua is the scarlet rope that she used to let the spies down from the window of her house to safety. Firstly, she used a rope to let the spies down to the ground on the outside of the outer wall. The Hebrew word for rope is tikwa, which means hope. So this rope was an instrument of hope. Firstly, for the spies, as a means of escape from the king of Jericho who wanted to capture them. And secondly, this rope was an instrument of hope for her family's salvation. Also, the color of the rope is of great significance as well. It wasn't just a coincidence that the color of Rahab's rope was scarlet. This scarlet cord is an important symbol intertwined throughout the entire Bible. It is a foreshadow of God's payment for sin, emphasizing His required blood sacrifice. Ultimately, the scarlet cord represents the blood of our Lord Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's an object lesson of God's amazing grace, His passionate mercy, and His only way of salvation. And perhaps no other Bible story so dramatically shares the power of the blood. Prior to meeting God's people, and symbolically, before Rahab applied the blood to her life by trusting in God and letting down the scarlet cord, her life was hopeless. In her profession, Rahab had likely encountered abuse, disease, disgrace, and scorn. In moral character, she was a deceiver, a liar. And a traitor to her own people. She was not exactly the kind of a woman that many of us would want to associate with. Yet the Bible says the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Regardless of her past, Rahab put her trust in God, and her faith pleased Him. She begged for the spies to give her a true token to symbolize God's promise for her safety, and in response, the spies instructed her to let down a scarlet cord with reference to her life being spared by its covering. But that's not all. Because of Rahab's faith, God responded by also saving everyone who believed in her message of God's hope. All who joined with her under that scarlet cord were saved from death, including her entire family. And Hebrews 7 and 25 states, He is able to save completely all who come to God through Him. Not only did God spare Rahab and her family from her complete destruction in Jericho, but he saved her completely. And in closing, we'd just like to mention one more thing here. Sometime later, God in his wisdom made a way for Rahab to marry into one of the most prominent families in Israel when she married a man named Salmon. And together, Rahab and Salmon gave life to a son named Boaz, which we're told about in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. And Boaz, we know, later married Ruth. And Boaz and Ruth settled in Bethlehem and became the great-grandparents of King David. And eventually, Jesus, the promised Messiah and the Lamb of God, was born into the world as one of Rahab's descendants. Now, only God would have known that Rahab, the harlot of Jericho, and the woman who let down the scarlet cord, would someday be in the ancestral line of the very one in whose blood she symbolically trusted. And may the Lord add his blessing.